have a weird passage today I got to play with. Let's turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 11 or 7 through around 12. We're not going to read all those, but I want you to have them in context. Today is going to be an interesting day. There's been a theme in the house. Worship caught it early. There's been some dialogue going on. It's like y'all reading my mail or something. But we're going to talk this morning about, I'm hoping to keep it in context. I don't want it to get away from us, but I need to talk today some about the Holy Spirit. Specifically, I'm trying not in my head to do too much with it, because we have newer people in church, and then we've got the older folks who've been around a while, and we're all at different places on this topic, and I feel like I need to spend some moments with it today to kind of bridge some of that gap, because there needs to be an understanding, universal, in the body, and I know people think, well, it's the Holy Spirit. How do you, well, there's no more misunderstood topic on the face of the earth than the Holy Spirit, unless it's Jesus. I mean, cultures and people have been talking about this for thousands of years, and we still can't quite figure it out. So I'm going to lay a little bit of a foundation about what we believe and why, and it was right in line with testimonies. It's right in line with worship. So I feel like we're on a theme, so I'm just going to run with it. The Holy Spirit is an interesting subject, because it's really tough for me to say some of these things, but I have to say it because there's such a gross misunderstanding in the church today, it isn't funny. Because for decades, if not hundreds of years, we've treated the Holy Spirit as an interesting character. We believe that the Holy Spirit exists as far as theology speaks, but we don't let the Holy Spirit practice. In fact, we're not even really uniformly looking at what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do inside of us. And for the most part, many people don't even have an understanding of what the infilling looks like. There are many denominations that preach the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, which is a whole other conversation I'm not going to have today. But if you believe in holiness, and if you believe what Jesus said, that in John 14, 15, 16, he prepared the church for the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was demonstrated through the life of Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, the apostles. And yet, fast forward 2,000 years, and you ask anybody one-on-one, face-to-face, what that looks like, and they're going to give you no answer or probably a wrong answer. We've been so afraid of the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside the life of the church, we don't like the idea of what the infilling looks like in Scripture. And we're afraid of what some denominations have been teaching and preaching and practicing for, you know, dozens if not decades, that there isn't even uniformity on the process. And yet, scripturally speaking, the Holy Spirit, when it shows up in the life of the individual in the church, it's demonstrative. And yet, we will go to church 20, 30, 40, 50 years, believe that God is, believe that we have the Holy Spirit, but there's no demonstration. There's never been a demonstration. And yet Scripture is pretty clear. It doesn't matter who it is in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit shows up, Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, the apostles, 6 times in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit manifests in the life of a believer, there is a demonstration. And yet we move into modern times and all of a sudden we're afraid, or we don't believe it, or nobody's ever taught it to me, or I don't understand, or I'm not comfortable. I'm not trying to be difficult. I'm trying to tell us it's hard to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and do something when the very vessel he's supposed to be using isn't available. So today, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Because I just love these topics. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Let's read it quickly. Who's ever got it, just throw it up there behind me. We're only going to read like 3 or 4 verses here. I don't need to read all 6 of them. But I need to set a precedent in a context. So, somebody read it.
But we have the shot of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying the dying of the Lord Jesus, this also may be manifested in our body.
That's good. This is a tough set of verses because it really speaks about the abiding presence in the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit in the body, to transition our thinking and our emotional reactions to the world around us. We are supposed to be being made in the image of Christ so that when we run into the fire, so to speak, when the world starts swallowing us up, we don't become whiny little people who have no witness. We're supposed to be being made new, being made stronger, being fortified on the inside. And yet when you look in the life of the church, people who have been Christians 20, 30, 40, 50 years, they're not any stronger today than they were when they first came to Christ. And most of that is because of a lack of understanding about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the pursuit of it. The body was made to be a vessel to carry the Holy Spirit. And if you want me to do a history, we'll go all the way back to Genesis and I can bring it all the way through. The Bible says that when God breathed into man, he gave us a, Genesis 2:7, he breathed life into us and he gave us a living soul. The soul is not the Holy Spirit. It is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit within us. So when he breathed into Adam and Eve and he created man in the garden, he said, I'm going to give you a vessel inside of you that is going to be the carrying vessel of the Holy Spirit when you receive him down the way. Hello? The soul is a part of us that never dies. The soul is a part of us. What the Bible says that when we are in heaven, we're not given and receiving in marriage, but it says that we will know our family. We will know our loved ones. There is a knowing that carries beyond the grave. That is the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, the part of us that is the experience of our lives that is going to be transferred into the new body once the whole thing is finished. Death and resurrection and judging. We'll get into all that another day. There is a soul that God breathes into you for the purpose of carrying the Holy Spirit. It isn't the end all. The soul is not going to empower you. It is a receiving unit, not a giving unit. It carries everything that's in you. The experiences of your life, the successes, the failures, your memories, but it is not the thing that the Holy Spirit rests, it is the thing the Holy Spirit rests in. It isn't something on itself that operates out of any anointing or any power. That's why this verse says we have this treasure in, what was Adam made of? Earth and vessel. What are we made from? So we have this thing setting in us. This is important, church, because I'm going to bounce around today. I'm probably not going to give every scripture that I'm reiterating in my head, but I'll give you enough to keep you up to speed. So the Holy Spirit is supposed to come into us and dwell in this earthen vessel. The problem is, in modern day church, we don't practice this event. A lot of churches believe that when you get saved, that the Holy Spirit comes into you. No, the Bible says that you receive an earnestness of the Spirit when you are saved. That is a percentage. That is not a fullness. That's not a halfness. There's a word. Everybody likes me to create a word once in a while. It is a percentage that you receive upon salvation. There is an incentive for us to begin to chase after the process of becoming made like Christ along the way, not just only salvation, but baptism and deliverance and the infilling of the Holy Spirit are all parts of the process of beginning to fill that soul with more than a deposit. We have this treasure. Well, firstly, we have the treasure once we get saved. Because the soul is there, but the Holy Spirit is not. The soul is made to receive it from the Garden of Eden, and every man gets one, and every woman gets one when they are birthed into this world. But the Holy Spirit comes in as a function of interacting with God. You don't get it all just because you went to an altar and said, you know, God, forgive me of my sins. What you get is an intent for more. That's why the church is powerless today. That's why the kingdom of God waits for the sons and God, you know, the sons and daughters of God are waiting for those who, you know, the sons and daughters of God are sons and daughters of the world are waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. There is this duality that is happening in the life of the culture and in the life of the church. We want to see what God can and will do, but because we're not practicing it the way God expects it to be done, then there's this vacancy where there should be more. There is this need for, like Julie was talking about a minute ago, that you know God is looking for an open vessel. That means the garbage has got to be gone, the self-worth, the bitterness, the bad habits, the sin. The stuff that makes us look like culture in the world has to be gotten rid of so there's room for the Holy Spirit to do something. The soul is the dwelling place. How do I know that? John. Two scriptures in John. Jesus spends three chapters in John telling you about what he's going to do. He's preparing the disciples for his leaving. So in John 14, 15, 16, there's this whole bunch of stuff. I'm not going to give it all to you today. Let's start with 14 if you got it, please. We're just going to read 16 and 17 for now, but I give it to you in context so you can take it home and play with it later. Someone read 16 and 17, please. Ouch. When I talked about the duality of what we see in the life of the church and in the culture, speaks it right here. They have a whole world of people, and many of them are in the church who don't believe the Holy Spirit exists. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's the biggest line of mess you're ever going to hear. Because the Bible is very clear that it is only the Holy Spirit that can draw man into relationship with God. It is the Holy Spirit that makes us curious. It's the Holy Spirit that softens our rough edges. It's the Holy Spirit that works on the conscience of man to be open to the idea that there's more to life than what we see. So if the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, nobody can know God. But yet there are denomination after denomination up there preaching it up and down, back and forth all day long. Holy Spirit left when the last apostle died. I've heard it so many times it makes me want to puke. You can't even get saved without the Holy Spirit. So if you got saved, then there's something that you don't see that this verse says is there. There's a whole culture, there's a whole group of people who want the benefits of being a Christian but can't and don't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of it's because we don't understand or it's never been taught or I can go all day. The life of the church is supposed to be reflected in the anointing of the Holy Spirit inside of every believer. Let's do the John text and I go back to Corinthians and then I got to finish preaching this. There it is, 16. What's it say?
For he was
This is a promise direct from Jesus about the function of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. I wish I had enough time to open the microphone for people that have lived in a place where they thought they had the Holy Spirit, but now that they can hear the Holy Spirit, they know they never had it. Because we can be in the church our whole life and not know God's voice. We can be in the church our whole life and not understand how the Holy Spirit is trying to shape, mold, guide, and direct your life. Because we're doing the church thing. We're not doing a kingdom thing. We're not doing a relationship thing. We're going to church. We're putting in our time. We're learning the history. We're doing a study of the Bible like it's a historical document instead of a practical, hands-on, this is how life works. We have to be able to hear him. Back to the previous verse. There's an entire group of people who are in the church, but they cannot see the Holy Spirit. And yet the Bible is very clear that Jesus died so every one of us could receive him. I mean, that's what all of Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4 is. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming into the life of the church so that the practice and the way church was done is no longer. We're not doing this by faith. We're not doing this by rote repetition. We're not doing this by liturgy. We are doing this by the revelation of God inside of you in the personage of the Holy Spirit. And yet somehow, 2,000 years later, the church is almost in the same position where we don't acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit, we don't practice the means by which it was delivered into the life of the church in Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 9. And then we wonder why there's no healings, there's no miracles, there's no prophecy, there's no wisdom, there's no knowledge. Because we're doing something, but we're not experiencing anything. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit was to be experiential. We are supposed to carry this treasure. It is our job to accumulate more of this treasure. Not just the amount you received when you came to the Lord at the altar the first time you received him, but we are supposed to get multiple infillings. Why do I say that? I preach this over and over in this house. The apostles received the infilling twice before Jesus died, and they went out and did healings and miracles both times. Deliverance. Yes? Acts 2, they received another anointing. That's the third time. Acts 4, they received another anointing. That's the fourth time. For some reason in the church, we believe, oh, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I got all I'm supposed to get. No, you got next to nothing. You got a percentage. You got a deposit. And there are many, and I hate to be critical, but there are many who said the Lord's Prayer or the sinner's prayer, but yet they never confessed. They never repented and turned. And I will tell you that they didn't receive anything. Because if you are not changed in a deep conviction of confession and repentance and turning from your wicked ways, if you just get introduced to Jesus and say, I accept you, but you don't do any change on your part, you didn't get any of the Holy Spirit. Because what happens is you can go back to your life, you can do what you've always done, but you never made the commitment the way Jesus expected it. Those terms, confess and repent, are not negotiable. We are supposed to come to an altar of prayer. We are supposed to confess all the sin that we can think of. We're supposed to repent of doing it, meaning turn away and never do it again. And yet, in the church, we have people who carry their garbage forward for 5, 10, 20 years because they don't believe in holiness. They don't believe in the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They want to believe that God is. They want to believe that heaven is. They want the connection positive aspect so that they hopefully can have eternal life. But they're not doing the work that's necessary to get them there. I hear a lot of pastors in my line of work that are a little bit sarcastic, but they call the 5-minute altar call and the 3-minute conversion the magic prayer, because we think in 3 minutes we can solve every problem that we've had in our life. We can confess every separation that we've put between us and God, every sin, every conflict, every stronghold, every bondage, every trauma, every hurt. We can solve it in 3 minutes at the altar. It's called the magic prayer. You just go up and say that and it's all good to go. No, it's not. That's why Monday morning is you've heard this if you've been in the church very long. The Monday morning, you've got the Sunday morning confession and exhilaration, and you got the Monday morning fallout. Because all the old habits, all the old mindsets, all the old sin, all the old bondage, you didn't truly get rid of it. Which makes it really hard for God to deposit His Holy Spirit into you. Because there isn't an empty vessel for it to come into. Or a partially empty vessel, so it can fill the space that you've dealt with so that you're ready for the next round, a.k.a. Holy Spirit and the apostles. 3-4 times they had to receive. Now, I'm being a little hard here today, and I get it, but either we want the truth or we don't. The Bible's really clear what the infilling should look like. It's very demonstrative, whether it's prophecy, tongues, interpretation, tongues, wisdom, knowledge. When you get the infilling, there should be some demonstration. Not one demonstration, not whatever it is the Pentecostals are claiming. Mary and Elizabeth prophesied. Zechariah prophesied. Prophecy is one of those manifestations of an infilling of the Godhead. Of the Holy Spirit. We have to train each other. We have to train, the next generation to understand that the demonstrative work of the Holy Spirit is not optional in the life of the church. Why do I say that? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians quickly, and then I'll tie this up. I preached this one time, several years ago when I was somewhere else, and I just stayed with that earthen vessel. Stayed with that treasure and just bounced back and forth between them. But the Lord showed me something, and I want you to see it. It's that word excellence. The Bible is kind of important, and the words are even more important. So what's that word excellence mean? Now, this isn't this word only appears in Scripture like 4 times. So it's not like you see this everywhere. Let's see if my bifocals will work. I was standing down here while worship was wrapping up and I was trying to get my head around this because I didn't really spend a ton of time with the definition. I just kind of rolled with it, but I need you to see the definition. It comes from 2 words. One of the words literally means, and this is going to throw you for a minute, and that's not a pun, it literally means that, a throwing beyond others. The word excellence literally means, part of it, a throwing beyond others. Now, I'll let you play with that in your own head. But, we live in a time and a place where we all seem to compare ourselves to everybody all the time, even though we're not supposed to. And God has an intent that when He dwells within you, He is going to move you beyond others. I wonder what that looks like. I'll preach in a minute. Let me keep going. The other word it comes from, abundance, exceeding, excellency, more excellent, beyond measure. Do I need to do that again? Eminently. Abundance, far more exceeding, excellency, more excellent, beyond measure. God wants to throw you beyond others and give you an excellency. This is one of the problems with when you don't believe in the Holy Spirit and you don't follow and you're not being made in the life of Christ, you're not being reformed, you're not being emptied, you're not being transformed, you're not being refilled. Is people will spend their whole life in the church and they're still negative Nancys. They still struggle with life. They can't seem to figure out how to get around, get over whatever problems. The stuff that was, you know, we talk about this in terms of unforgiveness, but, you know, the stuff that they've carried, unforgiveness with people for years and years, the list just keeps getting longer and longer and more and more. They're not forgiving. They're not growing. They're wallowing, the Bible says, as a dog to the vomit. They wallow in their mess. When you find churches full of mess, these are people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He has something for you. And I don't mean you're all going to be president of the United States, and I don't mean you're all going to run your own corporate 500 company and make millions. He has something for you. Excellency can be your organization of life, can go from chaos to control and directed. Your apathy and your struggle to get up and your depression that you deal with can be relieved and gone and delivered from so that you can stand in a place of righteousness and purpose instead of deflecting and doing the same that we've always done. Excellency is more than physical, but it starts in the physical. When God comes on board, He changes our temperament and personality. Instead of being nobody loves me, everybody hates me, we find hope, we find joy, we find optimism and direction and purpose. I mean, the Holy Spirit was promised in John that He would give you and tell you the things that are to come to prepare you for what's going on in the world around you. It's not an accident. You don't just stumble around through it. That when you are fully not just committed to the Lord through salvation, but you are anointed in the Holy Spirit, you're going to have inklings and unctions in your mind that are directing you out of messes and into wholeness, if you'll listen. But as I haven't even touched what He's going to do when He bursts a gift in you. When He gives you prophecy and wisdom and knowledge and administration and teaching and pastoring or whatever gifting is coming down into you that He has purposed for you, then your life takes on a completely different focus because with the unction of the Holy Spirit and anointing, when you lay on hands, when you speak into someone's life, when you pray for something and the Lord brings it to pass, there is a spiritual component to this excellency that the church should master. Not hope for, expect. So many times when we pray for stuff, we pray with hope, not expectancy. Because we don't even know what God wants. We're just hoping He blesses us. That's not how it's supposed to work. When Jesus stepped up to the tomb of Lazarus, He didn't go, "Hey, I hope Lazarus will come out." What did He say? Why did He say it? He said it in His prayer. "Lord, I say this, not that they will think that I am doing this, but that You are doing this through me." He already knew it was going to happen. He just wanted credit to fall in the right place, which is back to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. That the excellency would be seen. Not that we are doing it, but it is God through us. That's why this is so tricky. And to be honest with you, this is why a lot of churches don't mess with it. Because number one, teaching the God voice is one of the hardest things to do with people. I mean, if you stay at it, you get good at it. But for some reason, we don't stay at it. But hearing that God voice so that you know, hey, do this. Do that. Pray for this. Lay on hands for that. Hear what I'm telling you to speak into someone's life. Not what you want to speak, not what you think you should speak, but know it's God speaking to you so you can be somebody else's answer to prayer. There's an expectancy there when you're in that place. There's a knowing because God has given you the unction. And now He's giving you the word, so I know that this is what I'm supposed to do. Not I'm hoping. So what do we do with this? That's a lot, right? All in about 40 minutes. There's a couple things. We have to recognize that the treasure is what it is. I mean, it's not a mystery. It's not a double entendre. There isn't any you know thing here that's going to gotcha. The Bible is very clear that God promised us the Holy Spirit. Jesus spent 3 chapters talking about it. The only way that we can get it is prescribed through text. You know, the culture and many in the church are in that place, and that's why I shared with you the John 14 passage. Because there's a lot of people that want to live in darkness. They want to live without knowledge. They want to live without conviction. And so if the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, that's why I keep telling you, this is why your theology matters. Because if you're going to run around and say the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, you're going to have a bad day coming. Because you can't get to know Christ without the Holy Spirit. So now we got a conflict of theology, at least. And at best, we may come around to it, but we still got to do what's necessary to get there. We've been working on this around here for a while, which is why our prophetic team is so sharp, which is why, you know, the pastoring and the word of knowledge and some of these gifts are beginning to flow with such regularity. We're trying to now expand. We're focusing now on healing ministry. We're focusing now on some other aspects of ministry that are going to complement what's already here. Tell people all the time, it took Elisha 12 years to be educated by Elijah to walk in the Holy Spirit. 12 years. Everybody thinks you get saved, you get infilled, you're good to go. Not at all. Again, what I've been told versus what Scripture tells me. It takes time and effort to develop that relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it's intentional. It's not accidental. And it's not just, oh, I need to spend more time in prayer. No, you have to work your gifts. The Bible says, train up the gifts that are given you. And you're going to succeed and you're going to fail until you get it right. And you can't just take a walk, you know, once a month and think I'm going to drop 60 pounds. You got to work at it. I mean, I'm very practical with my application. You want to know how to hear the Holy Spirit? You got to work on it, and you work on it every day. And it's not just in prayer time. You want to know how to operate in gifting? You got to be around people who have those gifts, who can stir it up and can speak life over you, can pray it and pour it into you. The Bible says Paul gave it to Timothy by the laying on of hands. There's a lot the Bible says about what we're supposed to do to get there. Become a student of the Holy Spirit. Read in the New Testament everything the Holy Spirit does. Everything. Be reading through it, but go, oh, that's take a red underline pen and underline everything the Holy Spirit is doing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. Come on. When the Holy Spirit does something, when he pours out, when there's a healing, there's a miracle, there's a resurrection of the dead, underline it. You're going to be surprised how much the Holy Spirit was doing in those 4, 6, 10 little books versus what he's doing today. And most of it's because we have not pursued him in the way that we have to pursue him in order to receive it. The treasure was intentional to be given to a failing system, body system. Meaning, God intended for us to carry the Spirit so that when something happens and you speak in prophecy or wisdom or knowledge or healings or miracles and you do something, everybody looks at you and go, what was that? How did you know? It has to be that God gets credit for it. And the only way that happens is if the vessel it in is not supernatural. We're all going to face death. We're all going to die. Nobody that's been birthed into this earth has ever gotten out of here. Well, 2 people have gotten out of here without dying. Even Jesus died. So we've got to get that out of our head, because what we have to do is produce the side of us that never dies in quantity. We have to magnify our relationship with Christ. We have to be open to the movement of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says that he wants to throw you beyond others in excellency. What a verbiage. What a word picture. Everybody is out here. I mean, I can't tell you how much time we spend in deliverance working with people with self-worth issues. And I just keep saying, you got to hear God. We got to find your gifting. We need to develop your gifting. Why? Because he will fix your self-worth. You operate the first time in a prophecy. You operate the first time in a healing. You operate the first time in whatever gift he's pouring out of you, and it changes you. Because you realize, A, this is not me. B, God lives in me, just like the scripture says he does. C, he's empowered me to do his will in this place. How can you look at life and go, nobody loves me, everybody hates me? Why would we need so many therapists in the world if people would just figure out God? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of God may be revealed. He always has wanted to use the human vessel. Why do I know this? How much time do you have? Satan was thrown out of heaven in darkness. This is an old story around here. He formed the earth in darkness, which is where Satan was already at. He made man a little lower than the angels. For what purpose? To glorify him, but to prove to Satan that a weaker vessel could do what Satan could not. I can preach. I think I'm preaching it right now. Which is why we have to push to hear. Why we have to push to do salvation correctly. Get rid of everything that we're supposed to get rid of at that point of conversion. Start creating space for that Holy Spirit to dwell in the soul where there isn't any contrary thing. That's why when we do a lot of preaching and stuff, you guys, you know, I know I'm covering a lot of ground, but we got some new folks, so I feel like I have to. When the Bible says that Diana and Shechem, you know, Shechem rapes Diana, and it says his soul was knitted to hers. That means when you have sex out of wedlock, whoever you've had it with, you're knitted to them, which is why you never forget them. And the problem is the soul, which is supposed to be the dwelling place of the Lord, has now got a bunch of people in there that it shouldn't have in there. And unless you get them out of there, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a place to dwell. Because it's not going to dwell where there's sin. You wonder why the church is weak? There's a mess in the church. Not because God wanted it. He speaks it clearly in Scripture. It's this way because we're going to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it, and nobody's going to tell me anything. Okay. The problem is you don't get to decide what eternal life looks like. You don't get to decide if the Holy Spirit works and lives in you or not unless you want to clean stuff up. You can't make him give you the Holy Spirit. You can't make him release the Holy Spirit in power. That's like people standing at the ocean and screaming about their worth and purpose, and it's like, wow. You know, your worth and purpose is found in Christ, not in you. Your worth and purpose is in the Creator, not in what's created. And yet we worship the created far more than we worship the created Creator. How do we close this up? A couple things really fast. Got to realize we were created for this purposefully thousands of years ago. God intended this dynamic to be the way it is. So then the next thing is, what do I have to do to get there? Because if this is the way he created it, then I better figure out how he expects me to overcome. And part of it is coming into relationship with him and confessing our sin and getting rid of the garbage. I mean, you've all heard that song story, you know, back, forth, up and down, but not a cheap salvation, a thorough, deep cleaning. We got to get through this process. Around this house, we call it deliverance. Because deliverance isn't just about oppression, possession. Deliverance is about strongholds and bondages and mindsets and behaviors that are contrary to God's will and plan for your life. Nobody forces anybody to go through it. We'll tell you what needs to happen. We'll put the pathway in front of you, and you can walk it out, and you can find it, or you don't have to. No harm, no foul. Nobody puts a gun to anybody's head. But if you want to figure out what God wants you to do, if you want to know what your life is purposed for, you have to do it a certain way. Not because I say it, because the Word says it. Not because some church denomination put out a series of doctrinal statements or, you know, there's another word that they use. But anyway, but because the Bible says this is how it has to be. We need to know what those things are so we can walk. You know, Paul says, I would not have you ignorant of Satan's schemes, but you know, God is on the other side saying the same thing. I don't want you to be ignorant of what it takes to be successful. But you got to do it my way, not your way. That's why we have to read the Bible. We got to know what it says. That's why when I give you verses, I give you before and after, because I want you to see context. I'm not plucking a verse and making it say what I want it to say. I'm showing you what the verse says in its context. Because that we are gaining knowledge and understanding, and we are gaining traction into our understanding of what the Holy Spirit wants and wills for each one of us. Secondly, the treasure of the vessel. I just wrote this simple line. We have to be people who pursue. We've talked about this over the last year because of the word dwelling. But even in the new year, when we keep talking about, you know, being held captive by expectation, we have to pursue this thing. It's not passive. You don't wait week in and week out to come to church to get your infilling or to get your knowledge or to get your teaching or to get whatever. We have to be people who pursue. Because it's in that expectant, it's in the practice of pursuing that we build the experience to have the expectancy. Why do I say that? I'm going to tell you a story quickly, but when I was coaching wrestling years ago, I always videoed what my kids were doing on the mat, because half the time we'd get, you know, they'd have a, you know, you get this young kid, he goes out on the mat, everything's flying around, the referee's blowing the whistle, the crowd's screaming, the kid's getting either thrashed or struggling to even, you know, do whatever. And I'll say something about, well, in the match, you did this. And they'll go, no, I didn't. They go, really? I said, in the match, you posted in this position. No, I didn't. In the match, you put your head down on the mat. No, I didn't. I said, really? Let's go to the tape. Why? Joel, sorry. Because the tape never lies. And half the time, we go through life not even remembering. Or not even caring. And the problem is, you can't learn unless you pay attention. What do I mean by that? If the Holy Spirit is nudging you to call someone and you don't call them and don't call them and don't call them, why do you think the Holy Spirit's going to nudge you again? The Holy Spirit's urging you to lay on, come into church. You know, right now we got about 3-4 people, you know, Joel, Mike, Dugan, there's a bunch of them that are really feeling the urge to begin to lay hands on for healing. And I keep telling them, you got to pursue it. You're going to get it right every time? Nope. But practice. Come on, coach. Exactly. If you don't try, you're never going to get there. But you got to try right. And that's what the practice is for. The more you pursue, the more practice you get. And in that practice comes a confidence that you're hearing correctly, the power is present, this is the right time and the right place for this to happen. We assume because the prophecy works so good and the word of knowledge works so good and people are seeing and having visions and, you know, we just think that that's it. No, that's it for that. We still got miracles. We still got healings. I go on. There's a list of things that aren't present that we need to begin pursuing. Because it's in the pursuing that we gain the experience to have the expectancy. We have to be people who pursue. What does that mean to each one of us? We got to get this Holy Spirit thing working right. We have to understand what the Bible says and submit to it. You know, I was talking with someone here not too long ago, and I said, you know, you came forward for prayer, and I really felt the Lord was just going to really sweep over you, and even you might even go down under the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't say that often. I mean, we go to Kenya, we do stuff here. That stuff happens a couple, three times a year. I never say, you know, you're going to, you know, because it ain't about what I think or feel. It's about what God wants to do in the moment. So after they came forward and they didn't, I said something to them at lunch. I said, you know, I kind of felt like the Holy Spirit was really weighing on you. You're starting to get kind of tipsy. And the first thing they told me was, well, I hate doing that. And I'm going, oh, okay. You can block things. You can block the movement of the Holy Spirit just as easy as you can go along with it. We have to be in a place where we're pursuing. And we're not pursuing from our comfort level or our preference level. We're pursuing, you know, I use the old phrase, you got to be like a hobo after a ham sandwich. We got to want it, regardless of what it takes. We're so prim and proper in our day and time that we're, what the Bible says should and could and would happen, we're going, nope. Then we're right back to that verse in John where it says, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come, you're going to see it, but the world isn't going to see it. And the problem is there's a lot of people in the church that are more in the world than they are in the church. They want a cleaned up version of the Holy Spirit. They want the version they want. They don't want what the Bible says they should have. Got to pursue it like we want it, church. When the altar's open, I don't care if it's the beginning of service, the end of service, the middle of service, when the prophet calls and says, hey, I feel like there's people in the room that need something, get up here. Pursue. Get someone to give you a word that's going to make a difference in your problem. Get someone to lay hands on you and speak life in you. I mean, when the Bible says that the outward body is dying, it's right there at the end of that Corinthians passage. It says that even though our body is dying, inside of us is life. And I'm trying to teach you how to use that life while you're dying. And that's metaphorical, but it's not. It's practical. Every time someone is up here to pray over you, they have a word. They understand, you know, whoever's up here, they can hear God, and they either have prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, you know, whatever. They have a gifting, and they are ready to use it to help you. Even though we're all dying physically, we are supposed to be being filled with life, and life that runs over. It doesn't run over unless we get ourselves in a position to use it. Or to receive it. This is a little bit of a scolding. When the altars open, move. If you're stuck, if you're having a bad week, if you're not really sure the answer to the next question that's coming up, come talk to somebody. Let them lay hands on you. Let them impart something into you, whether it's a word, whether it's a laying on of hands for more of the Holy Spirit. Be open to what God can and will do. Know what He's supposed to do and then be receptive to it. We spend too much time, you know, like my wrestlers who go out there and flail around and flail around and flail around and aren't productive, aren't happy, aren't winning, aren't succeeding, and I keep telling them, watch the tape. What's the Bible say you're supposed to do? Watch the tape. What's someone around you who has more anointing and more gifting, and what are they doing that you're not doing? Watch the tape. Bible says the voice of the prophets is subject to the prophets. We have enough prophets in the house. Y'all can get a word every week. Why? Because we've done really good at that. It's time to do some more. It's time to find the rest. It's time to come into alignment and pursue the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not passively, but with full knowledge of what he will do because he said he's going to do it. I talk to people all the time. There's more. You know this because you read the Bible and you read and read and read it and you come back to a passage you read 5 years ago and you find something new. There's more. Doesn't matter how many times you read it, there's more. And there's more in the Holy Spirit. It's because he works from a well that we cannot comprehend. His anointing and power is limitless. If he can separate the light from the darkness, and he can separate the water from the earth, check your Bible. It says the Holy Spirit was sent in Genesis 1 to do the will of God. If he has the power to do that, what can he do in you? You won't know unless you pursue him. Shall we stand? Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your people. Lord, the two have to become one. We have to be a people who don't read from a place of keeping our theology and our comfort steady, but we have to be a people who understand that we're gaining not just in our head knowledge, but we're gaining experiences because of our relationship with you first in the internal, but also through the Holy Spirit into the external. We are called to be people who are peculiar and different. We're called to be people who show this excellency. We carry this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of God may be revealed. Help us, Lord, to be submissive. Not to churches and pastors and people, but submissive to your word first. And then voluntarily submitting to those who are going to help us become everything you've called us to be. Amen. It's all you.
Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to read it. It says, that good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost that dwells in you. Keep it. The word committed in that text in the Greek means deposit. And what's significant about that verse is you heard in this sermon apostles talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, God, you need him for... You need to be drawn. The Holy Spirit has to draw us. We can't come unto the Father without the Holy Spirit. That's in John in several places. Chapter 6, chapter 12. It's in the Old Testament, even in Jeremiah 31. It says that God has to draw us to him. That's through the work of the Holy Spirit. But that verse in 2 Timothy says that you can lose him, that he can withdraw. It says you keep it, to keep the things that the Lord has purposed, committed to you, with you, unto you, all of those things. You've heard us say many times, we go to Psalms 139 because it talks about when the day that you were born, you were conceived in your mama's belly, God looked and he said, this is the plan I have for you. this is who I want you to be. This is what I'm going to put into you so that you can achieve all those things. That's what he's committed unto you. He's committed unto you a purpose. But how do you keep that? You have to have the Holy Spirit. It says you keep it with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, which tells me that it can be withdrawn. He can withdraw. He says, I don't always strive with man. Just this morning, as we're closing the service, if you need to slip out, slip out. Never's going to bother us. You know, we know sometimes we go long, but we don't rush. We don't rush closing service. So if you need to slip out, just slip out. Just go quietly. But here today, just ask yourself, do I have that deposit? Do I really have the deposit? Because I can't go anywhere. I can't get to where you want me to be, Lord, unless I got that deposit within me. I need that first. And you'll know if he's drawing you, because you get that just urge. Like you just, there's something in you. You can't even describe. You just know that you know that you know. Like you just need to move. You need to do something. We call it an unction. You just have that unction in you. But maybe you're not as close as what. Maybe you've had that. Maybe you've got that. But maybe you're just stuck. Maybe you're just not feeling like you're moving. Maybe it's just you haven't been pursuing fully like you need to. And that's that verse. It says just, you got to keep him. So you do. We have to push. We have to press in. We have to say, Lord, I just want. He says, call on me. I'll answer you. I will show you. I will show you. I promise. It's a promise that he says. Apostle, we'll have a couple people up here. He'll get some people up here. The altar's always open. You don't have to go to somebody. You can just spend time either in your chair or come up at the altar, and we won't bother you. You want to just have time in the front row or in the altar or in your chair by yourself, we won't bother you. But if you want to come up, there'll be people here. If you want somebody to pray with you, speak life into you, give you a word, have prayer with you, help you keep pressing in, Apostle's going to get some people and they'll be up here. If you're feeling that Lord tugging at you this morning, don't leave. We won't leave. We'll stay until the last person we're done. We don't rush out. The roast beef will burn. It's okay. It's okay. Father, we just ask that you would just put that unction, show us what we need, where we're at. Lord, let us be honest with ourselves. And Lord, maybe we are in a good place. Maybe we just want more. And that's good too. Because you tell us that we are a cup pressed down, shaken together, running over. Maybe we just want to be in a running over place. So it's not always something negative just because we come to the altar, Father. We're looking for more. We're just speaking this morning.
So on Friday, I'm driving a truck, and God's bringing back to some of these things that I'm dealing with, and just he brings back areas of forgiveness that I thought I had taken care of, and he's just saying, like, you haven't taken care of me. Just kind of went through the motions on them, and I'm like, okay. So then I start working on them, and then as soon as I start working on them, the enemy just starts, you're just going through the motion, you're going through this again, and so then God just, like, start speaking out who I am to you. So I started doing that. I just started speaking out who God was to me. And I had to do that until that voice left, that evil voice, that wrong side left. And once that left, I was able to continue doing the part that God wanted me to do of that unforgiveness. Because if I continued doing the unforgiveness piece while the evil was still speaking to me, there's a part that would be tainted. And I think there's so many times where we're working through those pieces and we let it be tainted by those thoughts that are inside that are not allowing us to fully work as God wants us to. because we're not in that right place. But as we get in that right place and we work through that forgiveness properly as he wants us to, then we get that release. So as I continue to work through that, there was a peace that settled over that I haven't had in a long time. And it wasn't because of anything that I did, but it was because God was speaking to me on how to properly work through this piece of unforgiveness. And then there's other things through that he brought up that I haven't thought about in years. And just he worked me through that. And I just praise him for getting us from step to step. But we got to be willing to listen and work. And when we do that, you'll bring about a peace that we've never had in a long, long time or ever.